for Dennis Thursday. We have an Indian version that calls it charity. My beloved is an Indian version that talks about love. So love, charity, talking about selfie love, which is a perfect love. Anyways, I'll read the whole chapter here. I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love on me, from a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have, though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to burn, but have not love, I profit in nothing. Love serveth long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It does not behave itself rudely. Does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopes all things. Endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in the mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I shall know just about a minute. And now about faith, love, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Alright, this is broken down into three parts here. But one of the three, it shows the necessity and importance of love. One of the seven, it gives a description of its properties and its fruit, called its medical. 8-13 shows how much it excels the best of gifts and other graces by its continuous when they shall no longer in being or any use. Pretty much, right in the first scripture, it says, now by faith, hope, and love, these three will grace of peace. So anyway, the first three verses, I'll just go over those, and though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but I have not thought that we come to be sounding brass or kind of symbol. So, I guess someone could speak all the language of the world. They could talk like angels, say all the perfect things, but they have none. They don't have love. They have the sounding brass or the clanging cymbal. Cymbal is a percussion instrument. It's brass playing together. Kind of like that instrument out of tune. It's kind of like when you're at a family gathering and one of the children runs up and begs on the piano, and it's definitely not very harmonious. And that's actually how we sound it up when I cherish it. Kind of sobering to me, anyway. Verse 2, you know, I have the gift of prophecies and you can only choose no knowledge, and know I have all faith so that it could move mountains. But I have none, but have not love, I am nothing. That's from Mark 11:23, about faith, you have faith. Should be able to move mountains. It is not to be that casting, be that removed and casting at sea. If you don't have love, it is nothing. I'm nothing. Even if I have that faith, it means nothing. In verse 3, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to burn, but I have not love, it's nothing to me. You know, all the good in the world, you don't have the love for the people that you're doing it for. Really, really beautiful. I had to think of even better than the animals. So often, you don't have love for those people at this kind of point. One thing I thought was interesting is possible that the very same principle that may have worked up some to resolving up to die for their religion, who never heartily believed in Christ. That is the end of verse 3. I gave my body to be burned, but I have not thought of crossing me nothing. You can actually tell me, it's burned for your sake. So it's still not small. It's crossing nothing. I thought that really makes you death for me. I didn't know you could do that and still not have to like, lost, but it's definitely a chance. 4-7, this, how love is manifested, how we're supposed to appear. Love serves with all his time, love is not envious, love does not praise itself, is not puffed up. Love can endure evil without being filled with resentment or revenge. I just thought it was kind of interesting how love is long suffering. I often think his parents, they're long suffering for their children. How many parents have gotten up in the middle of the night to take care of their children, but they still love them back? And we would have all that love for each other, and I think it would make a big difference. Anyways, for love suffering, love is not heavy, love does not hurt itself, is not puffed up, does not hate rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thanks to evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Spares all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Pretty much what I was first back at yourself. Believes in others, and looks in touch with everybody. Okay, and eight to the end of the chapter, it's kind of all this a little bit deeper for me. When it talks about it, a lot of this makes a lot more sense, a little bit clearer. Eight, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So prophecies are going to come to pass. Prophets have prophesied, and they're going to come to pass, and they're going to eventually, it's not going to be prophecy anymore. When the prophecies are fulfilled, whether there are tongues, they will cease. And how do I think it's all going to be one language? It's not going to be one language. Speaking tongues, not going to be speaking other languages, because we'll all understand each other. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. I'm not sure which verse it is in the Bible, but it speaks about how knowledge of man is nothing to God. So our knowledge that we have here is nothing, it's going to be like nothing, because God's knowledge is going to far surpass. Earthly knowledge would be nothing compared to heaven's knowledge. And in verse 9, where we die in part and we prophesy in part. The apostles, they were only doing a small portion, even the Bible, I believe, is just a small portion of what God is. We can't attach our description of who God is, but it is such a small part of it. Verse 9, well, we know the part and we prophesy. There is so much more to that that we don't see. But when that is, verse 10, so when that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part will be done away with. These gifts were fitted to the present and perfect state of the church, and when no longer be needed, will be there for perfect. All this is what we know in part. We're just knowing in part, we're just knowing a small part of it. In verse 11, when I became a child, I spoke to a child, and I served as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put a child. Maybe this is how we will see God as, all of you, I think, would say that we know a lot more than we did when we were five or so. Back then, the world was a lot simpler, small, simple. Now we see a lot more. There's a bigger picture of this, and I still feel like I am that way too, and I feel like I myself. As I'm growing up and see some of you around me, like, you know so much more, and I'm still looking. Learning some of the simple, basic things. And we're not only seeing in there, dimly but then face to face. Now I know the work, but then I shall know just as I am now. You see for a mirror, the fact that I think they're mirrors, so you weren't as clear as ours. I just kind of see it as, you have the morning and the windshield's all frosted up to try to drive, and you can't see clearly. But when we see God, who will know, we'll see it more clearly. We'll see who God is more clearly. Verse 13. And now by faith, hope, love, and these three, by the grace of Jesus, all. When we see God, we won't need faith. We have faith that God exists. When we see God, we won't need faith. And hope, when we're in the presence of God, we're not hoping for it, we have it now. the love will still continue to be on, continue to be the things we can have for all time. And I guess I knew this, but I guess I was a little bit more clear when I studied it, because everything is based off of love. John 3:16, for God so loved, the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Matthew 22:37-40, put them at all, and then they saw Christ and leave them home. Well, the Pharisees really made his side to say, he came together, and one time a lawyer asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the world?" Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is what I do. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law of the prophets." Everything was kind of based on. Everything came from that. If we love God and love our brother, it makes everything more easier. So that was my inspiration for this week. They said you four of us probably knew this already, but I still feel like I'm a child since I'm learning all these things here right now. Anyway, that will be my challenge for myself this week, and borrow something to you. And this thing, my Father, just thank you for my day, if you bless this week, and thank you for this church, and bless your prayers. That we just love each other, and love you more for everything.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be in your presence. We're thankful that you have given us your Spirit that dwells within us, is present here with us. And today we can worship together, worship our great God, because of all that you have done for us. We pray that as the word is preached, that it would speak to us, speak to the needs in our hearts, would instruct us and guide us, and just bless Brother Joss as he brings this message. Thank you for how you have directed him and laid upon his heart this message. Give him power and wisdom and understanding as he preaches. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy together. May your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Wish to extend Christian greetings and a welcome to everyone here, especially our visitors. We have some from North Carolina here this morning, so it's good to have you here and take some of our greetings back to Taylorsville. The title of the message this morning is "The Tongue, a Small Member or a Little Member." Does anyone know what Lance was talking about in the children's class last Sunday evening? He used an illustration, object lesson. What was it? Pardon? Salt, right? Okay, he left one of the children taste some water that was extremely salty. And then he used some good water, purified by Martin's water purifier. But the idea was, you know, and there in James 3, verse 11, it talks about the fountain that bringeth forth sweet water and bitter. It doesn't happen. And so that sort of stimulated my thinking, I guess, to this message here this morning. And then in February, I preached a message on the church, the body and bride of Jesus Christ, how that every member is so important in the body of Christ. And it is. And when I preached that message, I didn't talk about the tongue. So this morning, we're going to talk about the tongue. You know, whether your body doesn't usually say or shouldn't say, you know, just because I'm an arm, I'm not as important as the brain, or just because I'm not a foot, I can't be useful. Turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We see that we have this little member in our mouth called the tongue. It's only an inch or so long and a couple inches wide and a couple inches long. And we see how what James says in chapter 3, how detrimental this can be or how good it can be. We're going to look at both sides. And just lately, I began to realize how important it is for my tongue to say the right things. I'll be the first to confess there's times that my tongue hasn't said what it should have said. And there's things I've said that I regret that I said. But by the power of God, we can use our tongues to praise, our voices to praise God, and to speak truth into people's lives. The book of James is said to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. The Apostle James is one of the most straightforward men in all the Bible. You know, he doesn't take shortcuts. And he gives very practical guidelines in Christian living. And as we read James chapter 3, we'll see what he's actually talking about. The book only has 5 chapters, but James truly talks about, he would say, show me that kind of faith, or put it in shoe leather. You know, and it's so practical the way James is talking about that. We are to show by our actions, by our words, and by our lifestyle that we are believers in Christ, filled with the Spirit, and walking in truth and obedience to his word. Sometimes you feel a little bruised and battered after James has finished with you. But James wants you to put through the test of life. And we'll see that. You know, after he talks about the tongue, how bad it can get and what it does, you think, man, just take it easy on me a little bit, you know? But he's very practical. He's very truthful. James has some attention-getting, you would say, attention-grabbing thoughts that he wants us to understand, and provoking statements in the scripture that we're about to look at today. Before we go into James chapter 3, I'm just going to turn over to James chapter 1 and read verse 26. He said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Okay, let's come to James chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 13. My brethren, be not many masters, or he's saying teachers, is really what that means in the original, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body, or you would say to muzzle it is maybe a little better word to use, to control, or like a horse, you would, if you were, had them out in harvest time and you didn't want them to eat corn as you were harvesting corn, you would muzzle their mouth. So he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to restrain or muzzle his whole body. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Or you would say, whithersoever the captain is directing it. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of the birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Did you get that? You can tame animals, you can tame whatever you want, birds, serpents, whatever. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed the blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man that endueth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Someone has once said, we live by our tongue. The tongue is you. It tells who you are. It tells what's coming in from your heart. It is a revealer of the heart. It doesn't take long when you begin to have a conversation with someone if you sort of know where they stand. You know, you meet, especially us men, probably meet more men in the business world, and it doesn't take long before we can sort of see where they're at. It is, they're in Luke 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And also in James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So we're supposed to be swift to hear, open both ears and listen, slow to speak and slow to wrath. Someone has shared this thought. Wisdom is the reward for listening when you would have preferred to talk. Wisdom is the reward for listening when you would have preferred to talk. Living faith shows itself in a way a person speaks. And we had to think of the life of Paul in our Sunday school lesson. As he spoke the words of truth, I'm convinced it brought conviction. It caught their attention. And they you don't need to apologize for God's word. The tongue reacts to the heart. The tongue is the organ by which the heart expresses itself. And so we can go by that. And the facts that I'm going to share just next are not my facts. They're not original with me. It's been said that the average person uses between 18 to 25,000 words a day. Now, think about that for a little bit. The average person uses between 18 to 25,000 words a day. The average man uses 25,000 words a day. Some women use as much as 30,000 words a day. Now, I said this is not my figures, it's somebody else's, but listen. Men use up most of their words at work, where women may start using most of their words after you get home. Now, I think I'm going to pick on Ken this morning a little bit to use that as an example. I could use others too. Let's, for instance, Ken is at work. He's interacting with his fellow workers, and he's trying to sell a wood stove, and he's working so hard to sell a wood stove. This man wants to know why this wood stove makes more BTUs than another one. I had to think maybe he's trying to sell lawnmowers, and he's trying to convince someone that a grasshopper is better than a wheel horse. Or you can go on and on and on, right? So he has this day when he's interacting with people and trying to convince them that what he has is good. And all he wants to do after he sort of went through his stressful moments is go home, kick back, and relax. And he walks in the door. I don't know how he says it, but maybe he says, honey, this is what I've done today. And about that time, she is ready to wind up and go. Whew. You know? It's different, isn't it? So we see that when we need to understand each other. I guess, it's very true. I had to think of what Jason Reed said. We men are made up of so much different stuff than the women are. And so the time that your wife really wants to unwind and talk to you, open the ears and listen. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. But, we need to listen, all right? And I had to think, too, is when you go to the doctor, first of all, they say 1/5 of our life is spent talking. That's quite a bit. You spend time sleeping and eating, but 1/5 of your life is spent talking. And then when you go to the doctor, he wants to look in your mouth and to see your tongue. And I see in this scripture today, it's as if James is saying, let me take a look at your tongue. Let me see what your spiritual temperature is. So James wants us to open our mouth. And God is going to take a look at what our spiritual temperature is. In Romans 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul speaks of the unbelieving Jews, and he zeroes in on their speech. He said their throat is like an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Paul didn't give a very good picture there of what some of the Jewish men were doing. James challenges us to measure our speech. Why do we need to be so careful with our tongue? One reason is because of its potential to condemn. I also said there's a positive side to this, and we'd like to look at it a little bit more. In studying for this, I come across this thought. The tongue has immense power to speak sinful, inappropriate words. Human speech is a graphic representation of human depravity. Ever since the fall, man has lost his relationship with God. And it takes, again, that relationship to be stored with God. On the opposite side of that, the flip side, we can use our tongue and our voices to worship, to praise God, and to bring honor and glory to him. and to witness to others for his goodness. There in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be not many masters," or again, I use the word of teachers, "knowing we shall receive a greater condemnation." Now, why did James say that? You know, is it wrong to be a teacher? Is it wrong to be a pastor? No. But God is going to hold us accountable for what we preach and what we teach. And so I think James is giving a warning there. Why is he giving a warning? Well, let's look at the setting here. Obviously, not too many of the new Jewish Christians desire to teach and carry on some of the duties. There were some that were, and I think here James is giving that warning. That sure, it's good to be a teacher, but in the same place, James is also warning about some of the false teachers. He may not have written here, right? But when you study the context of the scripture here, there were some false teachers that were not proclaiming the truth. And so he said, we need to be very careful when we handle God's word, that we handle it in its entirety, that we preach the truth. Preaching and teaching can be a noble calling. You know, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we as a church in about a month from now are going to have an ordination. And it's a noble calling, but there's a responsibility there. There is, you know, accountability there. So we need to speak truth at all times. I'm sure we've seen times when men desire power and they desire prestige and position. And they use that to manipulate people. And sometimes they don't speak truth. I had to think of what someone once said about the president. Why would someone ever want to be a president of the United States? You can't go anywhere without some news reporter watching you. Or you're always in having top security around you. And one word came out. It's power. When you are the president of the United States, you're holding the highest office in a nation. And so you have that power to call anyone in the world you want, to command anyone to do. He is commander-in-chief. He is in control of the military. He is in control of everything. And some men in the world have misused the power that God has given them to for good and have misused it. Then in Paul there in 1 Corinthians verses 9 through 12, we won't turn to that, but he mentions how he did not misuse God's power, but he suffered all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. See, when we don't use what God has given us, when we don't speak truth, we're hindering God's kingdom from expanding. And I believe with Paul and both James, they're not restraining or saying it's wrong for qualified men to be called as teachers and pastors. We need those. We need them. But we will, like I said before, be held accountable for what we teach and preach. And I'm thankful, so thankful, for the support and prayers that you have given and to us as a ministry team, and even for each other as brothers and sisters here in the church. You know, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what it takes. And teach and say what God wants us to say. There in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," taking the word and rightly dividing it and preaching it. Then in verse 2, it says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle his whole body." This can only be done by the power of God in your life. The tongue is a member that seems to get us into a lot of trouble at times. You know, someone can push the wrong button, you know, my wrong button or your wrong button, and sometimes we respond quickly, rashly, without really thinking about what we're saying. Another reason that we need to be careful with our tongue is because of the power it is, like I said before, to control. In verses 3 and through 5 there, he talks about putting a bit into horse's mouth that they may obey us. How big is a bit? Some of your older men may have even used some of these when you were farming with horses years ago. This is a bit right here. It's a smaller one. If you had a Belgium horse that weighed probably 1,000 pounds, they say some work horses are that big, and you put something, this, like I said, I think this one was from our horse, which was a regular riding horse. But if you put a bit in a horse's mouth and you use these reins, you can control where that horse is going to go. You can stop him, and you can turn him to the left, and you can turn him to the right. He can be a horse that weighs a half a ton, 1,000 pounds, but you will control him by this. Sometimes your children play horsey. I don't think they should use this to control each other. But, you know, this is what man uses. When we see farmers, like maybe especially Amish farmers with a team of horses, they can have even as many as four or six horses, and they control them with the bit in the mouth and turn them where they want to. So what James is really saying, it doesn't take a big instrument or a big bit to control a horse and to get him to go where you want. You know, you can turn a horse and he will follow your commands by just a tug here or a tug there, or, you know, one to stop. You know, and then it speaks of there in verse 4 of the great ships, the huge ocean-going vessels, and the winds blow out there in the ocean. You know, they can be 10, 20, 30 feet high, some of the ocean waves, I'm not sure. But how does the man that who is the captain control that ship? By a little rudder in the back. And that's what James is talking about. Here's this little rudder that controls this huge ship. Someone once showed me a picture of the ship that Walmart uses to transport their containers back and forth from Japan to the United States. This thing was huge. And it had stacks of containers, I don't know how many. And you wonder, how in the world do they transport that? And how, it's the process or the thing of displacement. But it's also how the captain can control that by one little rudder, all right? The tongue, there in verse 5, is a small member, he says, and it can boast or it can brag about great things. Do we like people who are always bragging about what they can do? You know, God doesn't like a boasting tongue. Someone once said, I guess the best way that a bragging person could brighten the room is just to get up and leave. But, you know, you sort of get tired of it after a while, don't you? And you just wonder what that person's object is. Then we come to verse 5, and he talks about, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, because how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, it says there in verse 6. Behold, it says, or wow, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I have a match here. Is this match dangerous? John, is this match? Huh? Could be. All right, very good. Right now, is this match dangerous?
No.
If I light it, and I, you know, light paper, and the paper lights something else. And by the way, children, don't play with matches. You heard that from me. Don't play with matches. But this can become very, very dangerous. If it's lit at the wrong place and left at the wrong place, what could happen? Sometimes forest fires start, and they say it could be from one little match that started some dry leaves, or somebody, you know, threw out a cigarette butt or whatever. But one little match can do a lot of damage. After you light it, you know, then the whole picture can change for good or for worse. You can use that to start your stove or campfire or whatever you want to, and cook hot dogs and hamburgers and enjoy yourself. If you use it for the wrong thing, it can definitely get out of hand. I'll give you an example. You know, one little match can destroy, burn a whole forest or a whole city. And I don't know if some of you older ones may have heard of the Great Chicago Fire. The way I understand, it started in a barn, and it was soon out of control. Now, they didn't have fire trucks back in the 1800s like we do today. Some of those old fire engines were actually horse-drawn. But anyway, they say the fire started in the barn, and it was soon out of control. It started on Sunday, October the 8th, 1871, and it burnt till the morning of October the 10th, which was Tuesday. The fire started on Sunday morning, and it burnt till Tuesday. 300 people died. 100,000 people were homeless. 17,500 buildings were burned, and it covered 4 square miles. One little fire that got out of hand. This all happened because, you would say, maybe a lantern fell. I don't know. They're not quite sure exactly what started the fire. But you know what? It says, James provides then again several analogies with this thing too. He said, a very small tongue is like a fire out of control. And it can corrupt. It can lie. It can abuse and do many hurtful things, if it is not controlled by the Spirit of God. You know, it's like smoke from a fire that stains what it doesn't burn. So the tongue can stain your whole body. It affects the whole cycle of life. the course of nature. It is being lit by hell, it says, the place where the fire does not go out. I'd like to read verse 6 there again. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That are some pretty strong words by James as he talks about that. Its effect can change or affect your whole cycle of life, the course of nature. There in Genesis chapter 1, God gave man the power, again thinking about verse 7 and 8, the power to control animals. Adam named the animals, and God told him to have dominion over the fowls of the air and the animals that were there in front of him. And even today, we see, you go to an aquarium, and you see men riding on killer whales. I'll say it right here after a while. You see men controlling and riding on killer whales. Or you see people handling snakes and training lions and stuff like that. But what does it say in James there, verses 7 and 8? The tongue can no man tame. It is an evil and full of deadly poison, just like a rattlesnake that is ready to pounce on its prey and inject that poisonous venom. You know, it says the tongue is like a deadly poison. It is undisciplined. No one among men can control the tongue. Only God can that by his power. The tongue can bless God. I like verse 9. It says, therefore bless we God, even the Father. And then it also says that therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. We were created in the likeness of God. And so we need to be extremely careful how we use our tongue. The tongue can bless God. The most wonderful thing that we can do is to bring glory and honor and praise to Almighty God. Many people also take the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. And we hear that. We don't have to go very far from home into the business world, and we hear those kind of things and comments. The Pharisees many times blessed God with their prayers, but they spoke evil against the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? They felt they were so right in their prayers. So their life wasn't consistent. And we can also be guilty of cursing men who are made, you would say, in the likeness of God. There in verse 10, it talks about the same mouth should not give out blessings and cursing. These two things do not mix, and they should not take place. In verse 11 and 12 there, it says, Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And this was the example that Lance used with the children to demonstrate the thing of how we should conduct our lives and our speech and what we should do. James gives us, you would say, this natural illustration again to reinforce his point. What's the point? Does a fountain bring forth bad water or good water, sweet water and bitter? Not usually. It'll give up one or the other. And does a fig tree bring forth olives? No, really, it's impossible. You know, we were in Israel, we've seen olive trees and we've seen, you know, some fig trees and so on, but they're definitely different, extremely different. And so the one does not give out something. When you plant corn, do you get beans? No. When you plant corn, you're going to get corn. And he says there also the third example, does a grapevine bring forth figs? Well, of course not. When we walk through the vineyards, we see vineyards produce grapes. So his next statement is not a conclusion. I'm sorry. It is a conclusion, but not a question. He says, you know, when you have a fig tree, it's going to bring forth figs. When you have a grape vineyard, it's going to bring forth grapes. You know, so it is not just a question whether it will do or the other. It is going to bring forth what its intention is. So a fountain is not able to give out fresh water and salt water. In 1 Peter 3, verse 10, it says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak not guile. Like I said, this message that comes through James here in this chapter is quite thought-provoking and it's quite negative. But I would like to end on a positive note and share some things that we can do. You know, we should desire pure speech. We should desire pure, you would say, refreshing water from the Word of God to fill our hearts and lives. And so that we would desire to be more like Christ. I would like to read a few verses in Colossians chapter 3. Rachel and I are going through the book of Colossians in our personal devotions. Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to read verse 8 through 10. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And what have we done? We have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We put on the new man. Who is that? Jesus Christ and his power that works in us. And then also verse 16 and 17 in the same chapter there. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, again speech, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. In Matthew chapter 12, if we go there, that's a scripture that if you're taking notes, you can write. Verse 34 through 37, it talks about that we are going to give an account before Almighty God every day, for someday, for every word that we speak, every idle word that we speak, we will be held accountable for in the day of judgment. And then in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Don't be pushed into the world's mold is really what that means. We are to be not to conform to the world, but we are to be transformed. And that word in the original Greek means like transformation means a metamorphosis. In other words, you have a cocoon and it doesn't look very pretty. As the process goes through that from that cocoon to a butterfly, you have a beautiful butterfly evolving from that cocoon. And so that's what really it is bringing out there in Romans, that as our transformation, takes place, we have a change of heart. Like when I preached the message on our the body of Christ, it's like I said, you know, we should hold the sign under new management. You know, God is in control. We are under new management. Our heart has been changed. Our mind has been renewed. And we have a different method of speech. Someone once said that when the farmer got converted and he went out in the barn the next morning and he started singing and praising the Lord, the cows even knew he was converted. I don't know, but you know, people around you will see a difference, I'm sure, when we are controlled by the Spirit of God. I'd like to read a few verses in Psalm 39. David there just talks about some of the things I believe that he struggled with. Psalm 39, verses 1 through 5. He said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, or again, as a muzzle, while the wicked is before me. See, David at times was being accused. He was being hunted by Saul, who wanted to kill him. But he said, I'm going to keep my mouth. Verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. When he was doing good, he held his peace. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You know, we are frail. And sometimes we tend to say things that are not always kind. Verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a hand's breadth. You know how far a hand's breadth is? Four fingers. That's what I learned. It's not this way, it's this way. Probably a little bit less than 3 inches. David says, behold, thou hast made my days as a hand's breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee, before God. Our age is nothing. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, selah, or altogether vapor. talking about my age is as nothing before thee. I was just telling Rachel this morning that the other day I was in a business place and someone asked me how old I am, and I told them. They said, I look pretty good for 67. I said, well, thank you. But really, to God, what is our age? And life is as a hand's breadth, that compared to eternity. Pretty sobering, isn't it? This tongue that's in my mouth and in yours can bring forth praise, blessing, honor, exhortation, words of love, joy, and peace. God will produce it in us as we dedicate our lives to Him. But we must see to it that it happens by His Holy Spirit as it fills our life and we serve Him. Let's kneel for prayer.